The title for this part five is "But Christ Being Come a High Priest of Good Things to Come," and that's part of a verse here. We're looking at verses 11 to 17 in Hebrews 9. But Christ becoming a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and of ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's really God's MO right there in our lives. And he will accomplish that. If it's written in our books, that will happen. And for this cause, what we just read about the cleansing of the conscience and perfecting us and cleansing us, and so we're the bride without spot, for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Last week's study discussed the redemption process that God's elect are blessed to go through in this life. The process of redemption and the holiness it produces is something that comes at the expense of our carnal old man being destroyed, meaning our carnal mind that was represented by the 40 and 6, the 4 plus 6, which equals 10, which is the number for flesh, that it took, and remember flesh, but the perfecting of the flesh. And that's important to see it that way, because that's what that temple represents, that it took to build that temple in Jerusalem, that Christ told those of his day, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And of course, he knew they were going to be thinking of the temple that he was looking at. What else would they have thought? But he spake of the temple of his body, which we are, the body of Christ, where the new mind of Christ is freely given to those who are called and chosen of God, receiving his Spirit. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Just letting someone in there. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. Notice, after he was risen from the dead. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. A song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Which is another way of saying, I will raise it up. Christ will raise it up. For who has known the mind of the Lord? You know, I mentioned in the prayer that kings and the priests that have desired, they didn't have the mind of the Lord. People who are ever searching and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They don't have the mind of the Lord. It manifests that not having the mind of the Lord manifests in very strange ways. We become what we are. We become that beast with those horns, and all of those different ideologies that exist in the world are a result of not having that relationship with Christ, who is the way, the life, and the truth. So who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? That's a rhetorical question. No one has the mind of the Lord, but we have the mind of Christ. So that's the most precious gift, to be able to have the same mind, be on the same page, know where we're going. Christ knew where he was going, forgetting what's behind us and working together as a body, knowing that we're moving forward as the body of Christ. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So that's the reason why. And that, of course, keeps us humble. We know it's a gift, and God wants us not to be conceited and look down on anybody. Obviously, now we can see why that would be foolish. And he's working on our hearts to check our hearts and examine our hearts day by day, that we really love our neighbor as ourselves. There's no amount of time specified for how long it will take to destroy this temple that Christ talked about. But Christ's life, which is that temple that we're talking about, was destroyed at a specific time and paralleled with the oblations and sacrifices that were taken away in the middle of the week in Daniel 9:27. This reminds us of how God's judgment was taken out of the earth when Christ died, leaving the elect with the other half of Christ's ministry, which began on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given. It takes our filling up what is behind of his afflictions, symbolized by the second half of that week, in order to be made ready to be kings and priests. And our lives are judged and made ready through that judgment to rule and reign under our Lord. Isaiah 26:9, which we'll look at in a moment. To rule and reign under our Lord, accomplished by the Holy Spirit. This righteousness learned is the righteousness of the saints, which is represented by the fine linen that God gives to Christ's bride. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And it's just a gift. He gives us that fine linen. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So we have that desire to seek these things out early and to have our eyes open and to know the Lord today. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. This thought of Christ raising up the church, the temple of his body, that we are, introduces the first verse of our study, which reads, "But Christ, become a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle." That's that new temple. Just a sec. "Not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building. The building up of the body of Christ is the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, and can only come about by our being granted the power to overcome trespasses and sins, which left us dead when in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Christ is our example of being come a high priest of good things to come, by overcoming those powers and principalities that he would later give his disciples the same power through God's Holy Spirit to start to overcome. These verses in John and John 16 and John 8 explain how we can fulfill these verses in James 4, verses 7 to 17. It is the most humbling process we are going through. But God tells us to not grow weary of this correction, and that nothing is going to separate us from his love if we are being humbled under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We have to know we're going through something. We have to know and believe and understand there will be afflictions. There will be persecutions and tribulation. All of that, and God's grace is sufficient for us through that. We need to know that's how the temple is torn down. That temple is us. And of course, we know it has to be torn down. And Christ says, "I can tear it down and I will build it up. Nevertheless," and this is how it happens, "I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." And around that same chapter, he says, "A Comforter will lead you into all truth. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And that's what he said. If you continue in the truth, the Comforter will lead us into all truth that we can continue in. And abiding in that truth is what will set us free, because we'll see the promises and understand that they're exceedingly great and they're precious. And God wants us to be reassured that he is working with us. He's going to deliver us. So what do we have to do? We have to humble ourselves today under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. But he gives more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That may bring to mind the temptation in the wilderness and Christ overcoming after fasting for 40 days. Not having anything to do with that, acknowledging through that weakness that God could deliver him, which is what he's telling us, that he makes his strength perfect through our trials, through our tribulations, through those storms that he brings. Then he brings us to our safe haven, and then we're delivered. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves. This is all equated with humility and humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That's that old temple being destroyed, and that's that new temple being built. Through that process of repentance and God's goodness that leads us to that place. The world is not left to that place. They're trying to fix the old temple. They're trying to reform that temple in their life on the same foundation, but not on Christ. And it's not their fault. That's just what we all did until the Lord brings us to see there's only one foundation, and that's Christ. It is through the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, where we are raised according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the new foundation. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. It is this love that we have toward one another, supplied by each joint that builds up God's temple, which witnesses to the world that the 3 days I will raise it up, process of judgment the church is going through, is something that is being made manifest in the church as he abounds toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We are reminded in these verses of Ephesians of the truth that he has predestinated us. There's two times it's mentioned here, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And it is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And therefore, we're not to fear, but rather rejoice that we're being saved through this process that causes us to lose our life, but gain the new life of Christ within us. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. We are being saved or redeemed through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It is that grace or favor that is called the riches of his grace, because his favor is demonstrated through those who are being chastened and scourged and judged in this age, so that we can be accepted in the beloved. God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. And what is it? Well, what is that mystery? To whom God would make known what is the riches? Notice the words, very similar, riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God purposed to make this wisdom and knowledge known or manifest through the church, and it is through the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering that we are able to be led unto repentance. Otherwise, it would not happen. And as I said, we would be trying to reform our life with our own thoughts, our own power, instead of being dragged to Christ. And no man can come unto the Son unless the Father drags us there. But he's dragging us there for a reason. And of course, it is to build that new temple on the rock. to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So even our boldness, even our confidence, it's of the Lord. So you can have a confident sounding speaker. I've heard many of them in the churches I've been in. This is not the power of God. That's the wisdom of men, knowing how to speak, knowing how to. Paul's speech was contemptible. He said he was weak. He was broken down. He often would have come in from circumstances that were very, very hard on his flesh. And if you were just looking at the man and just not understanding the power of God, then that's what you would see. But if we're listening to Christ in each other and God's really breaking us down, we're going to hear the true shepherd through that. We're going to hear the power of God and not the wisdom of men. God willing. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Verse 17 is a true statement for God's elect as well, if we see ourselves as dead to sin and alive in Christ, which is the only way we should see ourselves. Being in constant need of casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, that we can work toward through Christ, who makes this all possible as we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is a very powerful thing, more powerful than anything you can imagine physically, to tear down powers and principalities. Romans 6:11, likewise reckon you yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only way we could be baptized into his death, is through Christ, and Galatians 2:20 confirms that. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself to us so that we could die daily and we could live in him. God gives the elect great incentives to want to put off the flesh today. Working within the body of Christ, where his grace is abounding in our lives, where sin abounded, this is all happening to those who are bound to the altar, being those who first trusted in Christ unto the saving of our souls. Christ was saved for the elect's sake, and we are being saved for the world's sake, who are being reserved unto judgment in the lake of fire. If God is judging us in this age, we are being preserved through his judgments, that he does not hold back or reserve against our old man of sin, as he will against those who will be judged in the second resurrection. So they're storing up wrath for that later time, but God is judging us now. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Psalms 118:27, God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. That's really the table where we eat and the world doesn't eat at, because they don't understand that concept. Your life is in Christ. Christ is in you. At that day, you will know that. And you're mortifying the deeds of your flesh, and you're living by the faith of the Son of God. And that is the miracle of our calling. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I should say, if you're bound to the altar, you're not going to draw back. God won't let it happen. He will chasten you. He will work with you. And of course, that's the process that we're going through, and it's a painful process. And we can't grow weary of his correction, because he loves us, and he's working with us to that end, that we can be perfected on the third day. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. There's another verse that says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience, knowing that God caused that temptation to come. God has set the stage for our growth. He's working with us, and he's causing it to happen. And he knows our breaking point, and he knows that we're not going to do it perfectly. It's a stage and a process that we're going through. But he's also dragging us back, and he's leading us under repentance to say, Lord, I've got this far. I've got to get this much further. And he's working with us. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And it's a process. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. There's an inward application, but there's an outward application for those who will be in the second resurrection. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And again, we have to see that applying to our old men, but know that there's a sequence of events. There's that later judgment that comes upon the rest of the world. Our first verse, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. The things that we build and take pride in through this life are represented by that first temple. Everything we've accomplished, you know, every desire I had to learn music and every gift that God gave me was given from him. And the same is true spiritually. Everything I've learned from Christ in others. And so there's no boasting in it. And God has determined already how much I'm going to grow and how I'm going to be fitly framed into this body of Christ. And that's true for all of us. And we're going to take that wife, Christ is going to take that temple and that broken down, assembled body of Christ that's been cleansed and show the world that we are his workmanship and that he can do this through us. He can give us the desire. He can strengthen us, he can cleanse us, and he can keep us so that we endure unto the end. So the things that we build and take pride in through this life are represented by that first temple that took 46 years to build. That's a long time. It is through the destruction of the fleshly mind of the first Adam, represented by that temple, that we can become a new creation on a new foundation, Jesus Christ. Very few. And this is why Christ says kings and priests, you know, great men, great women, great scholars, not given to them. Very few will be blessed to experience this judgment in this lifetime that will result in our seeing a greater and more perfect tabernacle formed that is made by the hand of the master potter. It is his vessel, his workmanship, that he is cleansing through a lifetime of fiery trials, much tribulation, affliction, persecutions, along with chastening, scourging, and yes, pruning. As if it wasn't enough, he says, I want much fruit. He wants the best, and he will provide for us through all of that. Represented, that's all represented by the tearing down of that old temple that was made with hands, independent of the knowledge that God is sovereign and in control of all things. That first temple we are is not made according to the pattern shown in the mount, but is the marred vessel that God deemed necessary to fulfill his purpose within us. Exodus, whereas you know not what you shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. That's that conceit that we're warned against in Romans 11. And we're warned, just examine and yourself. That's part of dying daily and saying, I'm here by the grace of God. I want to endure unto you. I want us to fight a good fight of faith. I want to be a helper of your joy, just as you are of mine. And that comes with having that balance and understanding that we are here by the grace of God. That's the pattern. and look thou that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed you in the mount. The promises of Christ should encourage us when we know it, when we see the fruit of our life, and we know that God's working something, then we know we are his. And that's why maintaining works are important, because they reassure us. Even if we do fall, and even if we do sin, we repent, we get up. We fall seven times, we'll completely fall, but we will get up as a body of Christ, and we will be reassured that we are laying up a foundation of good works for ourselves and laying up store for the world to come. Romans 9:20, nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? We can find ourselves despising the process and getting weary of what God's doing. But we come together for that reason, to remind each other we're not alone. We're going through this together, and we're holding each other up, and we're getting through this together. And that is such an important point, because disciples of God are going to be revealed through that love and through that washing and through our care for each other, which is so evident. God has made all things through Christ and is working all things according to the counsel of his will. It is God, the Father, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, who is showing us that love by receiving us through the chastening and scourging of this life that we can endure through Christ, so that we are no longer dead in sins, but rather quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Our goal in this life as God's elect is to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, knowing that God is able to purge our conscience from all sin and make us meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. By following these commandments of our Lord, we can become more prepared unto every good work, the ones we're going to look at. So, you know, our conscience is being cleansed. We think, well, what have I done? Amazingly, Satan can persist and make us focus in on the littlest problem that we have, and that has to be repented of. We have to stop beating up the manservant. Paul said, who did Christ die for? Who did he die for? He died for murderers. We're going to deal with people who have committed the greatest atrocities. We don't even want to talk about some of the things they did. They're just that egregious. But we're still going to deal with them. And we're going to love them. And we're going to feed them. And we're going to see their minds healed. And we're going to make them realize God caused you to be that person. And to whom much love is shown, much forgiveness is given. They will see the depth more than we do right now. The depth of God's love when they realize how much they've been forgiven, and how in bondage they were, and how they were caused to do what they did. This is the mystery that's hidden from the world, and that is being shown to us, to know how God is working in our lives. By following these commandments of our Lord, we can become more prepared unto every good work. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. What does that mean, to be prepared unto every good work? Well, we know what it means. It means to be the bride of Christ now in earnest and in the fullness. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. There is the word of my Father. The Father is preparing us for that reason. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And I was thinking of these verses earlier, just thinking about how we naturally are like those mothers when we're in the churches of this world. We take that baggage with us, and they wanted their sons to sit next to Christ. They didn't say, well, Lord, just let them sit in the lowest seat, because we know they're not deserving, and they're not even worthy to unloose the latches of your feet, like John said. No, that wasn't in their heart. But God's called us to have that in our heart. That's why we're the weak of the world. We know we have nothing to offer God. We're eating in a place where the world can't even eat at. And we're going to tell them, look, this is why we're here. All this high-mindedness has to be destroyed. We want to earnestly ask the Lord, let me always esteem my brothers higher than me. and mean it and pray for that spirit, because it's not there naturally. The soul lusts to envy. We have to overcome that. Flee, and this is why we're reading this, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So no dominion over that person's faith is what we're being told there, but make every effort to sweep the floor and find that coin and help that brother. And then when it can't be done, then you'll know. If God's not granting them repentance, then there's steps to take. And there's ways to deal. If the person's not contending with you, fine, let them be. Maybe down the road, they'll change and God will soften their hearts. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Of course, God is working that will, because he's working all things according to the counsel of his will, which is controlling all things. The good things to come, spoken of in this verse of our study, has already begun to manifest in the lives of those who have God's Holy Spirit within them as the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Christ is working in us both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure, to make us a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Christ himself, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, knows how to make this building, this body, this temple, come together as a whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So that's such a hope-filled statement, that the world will see that Christ loved us enough to reconcile us to the Father through his death and then work within us and manifest his life in us to build us up together as a body, so that we could then be sent and bring healing to the rest of the world. That's the miracle of our calling, to be shepherded by Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And then verses, couple of these together, 12, 13, and 14. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We are growing and understanding what that means. We know what it means on the surface, and maybe to a great degree, all different degrees, each one of us. But this is the miracle of our calling right here. God is able to finish what he started in us. Christ's life is precious in the sight of his Father, who said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And I want to make a point here really bright, because he's well pleased with us because of Christ in us. Christ always pleased the Father. And we are told, he that sent me is with me. Notice, he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And Christ said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. He doesn't send us to not be a profitable ambassador and witness. He sends us at that day with the mind of Christ, with the ability to walk in and out amongst so great a people. He sends us as he sent Christ. Christ was declaring the Father, who we cannot see physically, but could see the Father through Christ's declaration of him with his words and actions. Today we are being sent as Christ was sent, which is also pleasing to the Father. as we declare Christ as lively stones that give witness to the fact that we abide in heavenly places with Christ and our Father. All the blood of goats and calves, and the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling were for our sakes. They were symbolic, ritualistic exercises that are types of Christ, who would offer himself once for the sins of the world. These sacrifices were not able to cleanse the conscience of the one doing the sacrificing, and yet just going through those motions, like we did in Babylon, made our flesh feel appeased, that somehow we had done something that made us acceptable to God, such as taking the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. Luke 18, verses 21 to 22, and he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. We just read the same thing. This is the sacrificing of our life, but not following Christ at the same time. He said, all my life I've kept from my youth up. He said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lack thou one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute unto the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. We know that nothing we do in our flesh makes us acceptable to God, and that we are, you know, and even those works, and that's why he said, preface it, then come and follow me. So did he say, just go and do all these works and just go and go over to India and help the poor children there, go lay down? No, he said, and come and follow me. So very important to notice that, because everyone wants to do that. They want to do good. A lot of people want to do good. A lot of people don't want to do good. But the point he's making is that it'll be through Christ. And we have to start and be careful to maintain good works. Do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. So we must do those works, but we have to follow Christ in that process and acknowledge that he's the one doing it through us. Otherwise, we will become self-righteous. We will start to want the upper seat. We won't have that right godly perspective that God wants to us to have. We know that nothing we do in our flesh makes us acceptable to God, and that we are only accepted through the Beloved. That is the great take from these verses that we need to hold on to. We are unprofitable servants who have done that which is expected of us, both in our immature days as a babe in Christ, offering sacrifices to God in the earth, and then becoming a more mature sacrifice unto the Lord as we learn that the only sacrifice he's concerned about is our presenting our entire life as a living sacrifice to the glory of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, through Christ, unto God, which is your reasonable service, your divine service, the privilege and honor that we have to be dragged to Christ, to die daily, to learn that his grace is sufficient for us, to know that he's making his strength perfect through our weakness, all of those things. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it's all understood through Christ. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Yes, God's given you a measure of faith. And that's what he's saying. Know it and understand that that's the perfect measure of faith for the body of Christ. And so we ask the Lord to try that faith and perfect it so that it fits perfectly in the circumstances of our life for the body of Christ. The actions of those priests did not have eternal consequences, only earthly consequences that never cleanse the conscience of the one making the offering. And there's so many parallels with that in modern day psychology and what people do to try to bring healing to people. It's very temporary. But if you don't get to the root, which is the mind that has to be transformed by the power of God's Holy Spirit, it's still a beast. You still have the same beast. And we are, by God's estimation, he's teaching us that we are beasts. But this new creation within us is something that is divine and something holy and something that's going to be preserved and go on. The flesh won't inherit the kingdom, but what God is doing within us is going to go on. It's, the world has to see that. It has to see that no flesh inherited the kingdom. When Peter was inspired to say to Christ, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." He was speaking above his understanding in declaring what these words tell us. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, because we know it's the Spirit that quickens, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That theme just keeps coming back. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh will just put you back into that arena of making those sacrifices and trying to do something physical for Christ and not making that connection that God has to do something for us. He has to drag us to Christ, and we have to be quickened with his word, and we have to come out of her, my people, and touch not the unclean thing. That is the unclean thing, to be operating by our own flesh and to not be trusting the Lord that he can finish what he started. Hebrews 9:15. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And that's speaking of the elect, those who are called, those who are given this privilege to be called and chosen in this age. We will receive the promises of eternal inheritance if our high priest Jesus Christ is the mediator of the New Testament within us, giving us the power to lay down our life, that by means of death, both Christ's death and our being given to die daily and being buried into his death, we can be redeemed of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, which represent our own righteousness being shown in all those carnal ordinances we just read about that cannot cleanse our heavens. Those offerings of goats and bulls and heifers were all patterns of what Christ was going to do in the lives of those who were predestined to be bound to the altar in this age, so our heavens can be purged of all ungodliness. And the verse that comes to mind, and we know it so well, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. This is the pattern of the mount. Christ coming into our heavens and creating that new mind, the mind of Christ, by purifying us, tearing down the old and making the new. There, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So those patterns were the types that point to what God is doing within us now. They're all types and shadows, as we know. Titus 2, verses 12 and 13, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And last two verses, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all, but the testator lives. Christ said this same point with these verses in John 16:7 and John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Let's look at the last three verses of our study tonight in the easy-to-read version, which is interesting. So Christ brings a new agreement from God to his people. He brings this agreement so that those who are chosen by God can have the blessings God promised, blessings that last forever. This can happen only because Christ died to free people from sins committed against the commands of the first agreement. When someone dies and leaves a will, there must be proof that the one who wrote the will is dead. It's a play on words in my mind, because the will of God can't be fulfilled in our lives unless Christ dies, is what this is telling us. We need the strength of Christ to fulfill his will, to mortify the deeds of our flesh and to fulfill the will of God. A will means nothing while the one who wrote it is still living. It can be used only after the person's death. So that's a different way of reading it, but it just does remind us that the abundance of our life, a will, an inheritance, our inheritance is Christ, and Christ is our inheritance, and we are his inheritance. And that is received through the will of God, through God giving us the power to lay down our life. With that in mind, we can see that the prophecies in the book of Daniel serve to confirm Christ's words that were written for the elect to give us encouragement at this time. John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Oh, I read that. And John 8:36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And he had to go away to make us free indeed. So the verses we want to look at here, Daniel 9, and this is from a previous conversation we had about these numbers, and I just thought it would be encouraging to bring them up again, to look at them and to remind us of the certainty and the prophecies that have already been written for the elect's sake. Know, therefore, it says, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem, think of Jerusalem above, the mother of us all, unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 72 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Troublous times is the time of judgment that must come upon all men in their appointed time, and begins at the house of God, starting with our Savior, whose flesh was judged during a very outwardly troublous time. The outward circumstances reflected what was going on in Christ's heavens, just as God's elect must endure through perilous times. We are, as Christ, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, so we shouldn't be surprised. Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. If we are as Christ, we are going to feel that rejection and know that we have each other to help each other through that. That's why we come together often, because we're going to need to remind each other of these promises and what it is that God's doing with us. Why are we going through all of this? Why? And Peter said that at one point. He just said, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. What more can we do? And you would think, you know, maybe Christ is going to turn around and just tear a strip out of him. No, he didn't. He understood the struggle, and he understands our struggle. He knows it's hard for us to see all the world going its own way, losing your families, friends, whoever. And he said, those who have forsaken land, there's a whole list of things. Family, for the kingdom's sake. We'll get that verse afterwards, but all of those things, and including our own lives, of course, he then goes on to talk about the reward. It's a great reward. That's the incentive part. There's Christ saying, look, it's not in vain. That's why it was so important for him to answer it that way. He didn't dismiss the struggle. He said, I know you're struggling, and I know there's a great reward. So we are struggling together, brethren. And we're struggling for a reason. And the reason is to receive this great reward of being blessed in that first resurrection, to be able to love and care and heal this world that's so full of suffering. And so the Lord's preparing us, and he will prepare us for that reason. Let's think about that verse afterwards. What was it that he said that we should give up? Family, friends, our wives, our relationships, whatever it is that he asks us to do, including our own lives, most importantly. Because if we give up our own life, we will give up everything else. If we're examining our own hearts, then nothing should be holding us to this earth. So after 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, notice. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Christ was cut off at 62 weeks, which represents the foundation or rock that he told Peter the church would be built upon, 2 times 6. Christ did not sacrifice his life for himself, but for us. Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, which we just read. Christ made a way for us by being judged in his flesh. That's what those numbers represent, 6 and 9. But it was going into the holiest of all, which happened when Christ died in the symbolic 62nd week, that we then had a high priest who could and can save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Romans 5:10 that says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's always on the job. He's ever watchful over his word, over his body. No man ever yet hated his own body. I don't suppose Christ hates us. I suppose he loves us very deeply, and he's watching over us. The complete ministry of Christ is seen in these numbers as well. 69 minus 62, there's 7. Now there's 7 between us, 3.5 year ministry, 3.5, but Christ had a complete ministry. He did what he had to do, is what I'm saying. Notwithstanding, God completed this work in Christ so that the greater works than these could be accomplished within the body of Christ, starting on Pentecost. And we know what those greater works are: opening the eyes, the spiritual eyes, converting people. For a testament is a force after men are dead, which is why Christ told us, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. The much fruit that is brought forth is the life of Christ being manifest within the church. And Abraham and his one seed is the parable that explains this truth for us, that will one day apply to all of God's creation. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That holy seed is called to do greater works than Christ as we fill up what is behind of his afflictions for his body's sake, which is the church. That one seed that is being used to bring healing to those who God drags to Christ in his body. Daniel 12, verses 8 to 11. This is the parallel scriptures of what we just read. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. For I tell you, this is Daniel. A prophet who had all this wisdom and understanding, but did not see what we see. For I tell you that many prophets, such as Daniel, many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard, because they just haven't had their eyes open. Pentecost hadn't come. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the world we're living in. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away in the midst of the week, which we just read, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So those are interesting numbers. This period is a type and shadow of when the man of perdition is realized in our own heavens, who must be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. 2 Thessalonians, we know this verse very well. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the tearing down of the first temple that we talked about. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. So blessed is he that waits. Blessed and holy is he. This is why blessed is he that waits. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It doesn't say blessed is he is everyone, because everyone's going to wait. No, blessed is he that waits. If God's given us the patience and faith of the saints, and if he's working with us, we're going to wait. We're going to abide in Christ and go through this process. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. The time is at hand. And as we said yesterday, the time is at hand. We're not looking for Christ to come back, because Christ is here right now. The time is at hand right now. Christ is here. And we need to have that sense of urgency and know that we're moving with fear. We're building this ark to the saving of our souls, to the saving of this body of Christ. All of these numbers point to the life of Christ and his Christ, who were predestined to be in that blessed and holy first resurrection. Blessed to be judged now in order to be those who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard. And that's key. God's given us ears to hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed. And Christ said that is what it is to do the work, to believe. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So those numbers, 1335 minus 1290 equal 45. The numbers 4 and 5, when added, give us 9, which is why we would be blessed to endure through this period, knowing that this judgment must antecede our going unto perfection on the third day, if our Father in heaven has determined this to be the case. So without judgment, it's not going to happen. And so we know that's the blessing that is written in 1 Peter 4:17. Judgment has come upon the house of God. It starts with us. These are the good things to come, that Christ, being come a high priest, is able to work in the lives of those who will be blessed to see this verse fulfilled in their lives through him. And he said unto them, go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow and the third day, and I shall be perfected. And I'm just laughing because the fellowship last night and the study, I hear the Lord echoing through the body of Christ. I write these things, these studies down pretty early in the week. And I'm sure Mike and Dennis and Aaron and others can attest to this, that the Lord just prepares our hearts, and he's already got us talking about the things that he wants us to talk about. Well, these are verses that came up over and over, and I was thanking God that we can glean from each other, and he strengthens us so that we can then come together with that confidence and know that, no, this is what the Lord, this is the right thing to be talking about. This is spiritual meat in due season, and hopefully, God willing, we're being granted the faith so that we're seeing Christ in it in each of our lives, and not the wisdom of men, which I talked about earlier. 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. 1 Corinthians 15:42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15:57, for our last verse, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.